Father, thanks for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to gather together and to be able to have your word as our guide. I pray that your spirit would illuminate your word, that we would hear it and understand and be able to apply it to our lives. Use this message for your glory. Help me to clearly communicate your good news of what you have done for us. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the question I have for you there on your screen today is, when is the best time to plant a tree? How would you go about answering that question? Some of you have actually done this, and so maybe you know the right answer. But remember, there's an old Chinese proverb that answers this question. Might throw you a little bit of a curveball here. The answer is the best time is 20 years ago. And if you had done it then, you'd be enjoying the shade and the fruit of your labors now. But if you didn't plant one 20 years ago, then this answer really doesn't do us any good unless you have a time machine with a flux capacitor in it. The good news is, at least according to this Chinese proverb, is that there's a second best answer to the question. The second best time is today. It's a reminder to stop procrastinating, to grab your shovel and some seeds and get to work. The principle applies to planting trees and many other things, like investing money or writing a letter or going to the gym or studying for the test. You could apply this idea to many areas in your life. But oftentimes we put off the things we should do and we keep doing the things that we probably shouldn't be doing. But there's one area of your life that's way more important than any of the other things I've just mentioned. An area that impacts everything else in this life and the life to come. The question I'd like you to consider for that is, when is the best time to grow in faith? When is the best time to invest in your relationship with God? And I suppose the answer could be the same as before. The best time is 20 years ago, or really any time in the past, so that you can be enjoying the shade and the ripened fruits of those labors now. The second best time is still today. Today's the day to stop putting it off and to start making it happen. It's time to grab your spiritual shovel and some seeds and get to work. But before I give you some suggestions or some reminders on where to invest those efforts, let me first share with you how this issue of growing in your faith was described by the early church. When Peter wrote to the new believers that were scattered across modern-day Turkey, he said this. He wrote, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Peter uses a very practical example from the process of human growth to illustrate the process of spiritual growth. For someone who has been born again recently, they are literally an infant in Christ, and that's to be expected. Someone who's born again isn't created fully mature spiritually. And what is it that infants, physically and spiritually, what is it that they crave? Well, they crave pure milk from their mother. A milk that's filled with everything that baby is going to need to survive until they're mature enough to consume solid food. Peter's reminding the church that this process is the same in the spiritual world as well, with things that are related to your salvation. And salvation begins the moment a person repents of their sin and believes on Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Well, throughout the New Testament, there are indicators that the authors use to point to the fact that a healthy faith in Christ is a faith that increases, a faith that grows. Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, he says, our hope is that as your faith continues to grow. And then in his letter to the Thessalonians, he says, because your faith is growing more and more. And then in his letter to the Colossians, he says, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And of course, Peter, at the very end of his second letter, the very, very final things that he writes, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These all point to a faith that is increasing, a relationship with God that is maturing, a salvation that is growing up. These are just a few of the phrases of how the early church described the life of a believer in Jesus. But there's also, unfortunately, some examples of stunted growth, of immature faith among God's people. When Paul first wrote to the Corinthians, he called them out for their lack of progress in the faith. Listen to how Paul addresses these Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? So the first thing to note here in what Paul writes to them is that they're brothers and sisters in Christ. They're believers. They're not unbelievers. He refers to a past visit when he had to feed those new believers spiritual milk, as you would expect, because infants can't eat solid food yet. But now, Paul's expectation was to be able to give them solid food, but to his dismay, he found that they are still infants in their faith. They're immature. They're acting in childish ways, specifically pointing to evidence of jealousy and quarreling among them. Paul is frustrated at how these Christians are acting like the world. The amount of time that these believers have been believers should have translated into a different level of maturity, but it didn't. Therefore, he has to continue to address them as spiritual infants. Another example of this kind of immature faith is included in the letter to the Hebrews. Listen to what that author writes to these believers. It's there in chapter 5. He says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. Once again, there's this expectation that these believers would be more mature, that they'd be further along in their spiritual journey than they actually are. They should have progressed now to be teachers of what Paul or whoever it is that's writing this, maybe Paul, they should have progressed to be able to teach what has been taught to them. But instead, they're still stuck in the nursery. They're still in elementary school, so to speak. The author wants to give them spiritual food, which will help them grow bigger and stronger in their faith, but he's not able to do so because they can still only handle milk. What a frustrating situation. And as a pastor, I can relate. When a person has been saved for many years or many decades, there's an expectation of maturity that comes along with that. that person who has been saved for years and years and years, they should be able to teach kids or adults lessons of faith. But unfortunately, immature believers are still a problem in the church and in our church today. These folks are still believers. They're saved, but they're immature. The author says it's time to move on from spiritual elementary school and move on to weightier things. So, what can a believer in Christ do to grow in their faith? What are the tools that we can use to help our faith mature in a healthy way? How do I get roots that grow deeper and branches that grow higher and wider? How do I get a trunk, so to speak, that can stand strong against the storms of life? How do I get to the point where I can actually teach others what has been taught to me? How do I become a disciple who is able to disciple others? Well, there's lots of ways. But for today, I'd like to just stick with three. These three ways are what's indicated that ways that worked for the early church, the earliest Christians, and they'll work for us, these latest Christians as well. The first way to grow is to drink the pure spiritual milk of the Scriptures, to eat the solid food of God's Word. This is the very foundation of understanding who God is and what He wants to do in this world and in your life. You will not grow in your faith without a consistent exposure to the Word of God. You won't. You won't grow. Investing time in the Scriptures is hard. It's an interruption. It can be very inconvenient. But the rewards of doing so are eternal. The Word of God will make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. And listen to the way Paul puts it to Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says, "All Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." How does this God-breathed word help you mature in your faith? Well, first of all, when you read the word for all it's worth, it teaches you the truth about God. When you hear this word being preached, sometimes it will rebuke you, telling you where you're wrong and where God is right. When you study this word intently, it will correct you, showing you the way to fix your mess. And when you meditate and memorize on this scripture, it will instruct you on how to sin less and obey more. This strategy doesn't change the more you mature. You never outgrow your connection to and need for the Scriptures. But without a consistent exposure to the Word of God, you will certainly remain a spiritual infant. You'll remain immature in your faith. That's for sure. You may not like to read. You may have trouble comprehending what you read. And that's okay. But the fact remains that you will not grow like you should without a constant or consistent connection to the Scriptures. When you humbly devote yourself to the Word, God will cause you to grow in your faith. You don't cause your own growth. Only the Spirit can bring about growth and maturity in your spiritual life. And if your mother were here today, she'd probably tell you, read your Bible. Listen to your mom. Another tool you can use to grow in your faith is prayer. And really, at its core, prayer is just simply talking to God. God speaks to us through the Scriptures, and we speak to God through our prayers. Paul wrote this to the church in Colossae. He said, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." Prayer was a spiritual discipline of the early church, and it's a spiritual discipline that's available for us now. It's a discipline that will continue to build your spiritual muscles. Prayer is easy to do. but it's also really hard. It's really difficult to make time for it. Prayer is an interruption. It can be inconvenient, but the rewards are eternal. And to pray well, we have to stop and take our eyes off of our own circumstances and put our trust in God, the one we're praying to. Prayer, really, it's a mysterious process. But it's a process in which we simply give praise to God for who He is. We simply confess our sins to God, even though He already knows our failures. We simply give thanks to the Lord for what He has provided, and we simply ask Him to intervene in our lives and in the lives of those we love. Prayer doesn't have to be fancy or complicated, but prayer needs to be from the heart. Prayer is most effective when it's informed by the Scriptures. Biblical prayers are those that are taken directly from the Word of God. And so you put these two tools together, time in the Scripture and time in prayer. And as believers, you'll never outgrow the need for prayer, no matter how mature you become in your faith. It's not like you move on from prayer at some point. You'll always need to rely on prayer as a part of your life with God. So the believer who never or rarely prays will find that he's spiritually immature. He's stuck as an infant in the faith. And that's not a healthy, good place to be. The believer will struggle with the same things over and over and over. And that's because the believer has a worldly perspective rather than the perspective that God can provide through the Scriptures and through prayer. So how do I grow up in my faith? Well, I need to invest time in prayer to my Heavenly Father, and I don't want to wait until tomorrow to do it. I want to do it today. The only way to get better at praying is to actually do it. So again, you don't cause your own spiritual growth. Only the Lord can bring about maturity in your spiritual life. And if your mother were here today, she'd probably tell you, make sure you say your prayers. Listen to your mom. Well, the final tool I'd like to share with you today regarding how to grow in your faith is the tool of fellowship. The practice of spending time with other believers. When I was a kid, I remember my pastor described fellowship as two fellows in the same ship, like in a little rowboat. And that's a surefire way to generate opportunities to bring about maturity. Being with other believers can be hard. It can be an interruption. It can be inconvenient, but the rewards for doing so are eternal. People are messy, and people don't do things the way you want them to be done. But I can't grow spiritually without you. And you can't grow spiritually without me and without others. Your strengths balance my weaknesses, and my strengths balance your weaknesses. So we're intentionally spending time together, and as we're doing that, we get to work on things like patience and love and forgiveness and kindness and self-control. And there's many commands in the New Testament that are given to believers for ways that they're supposed to interact with one another. For example, again pointing to Hebrews chapter 10, the author there says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I can't spur you on unless we're connected in some way. I can't encourage you the way God intends for me to do so unless we're actually meeting together. And yes, it would be much easier if we just avoid one another and the hassles of being together, but that's not the way God designed the church. He's designed us as a community. The early church was devoted to fellowship. And we would be wise to also be devoted to being together. And of course, for now, we have to settle for the virtual connection. But this will pass. Someday soon, we'll be able to be back together. But in the meantime, some connection, via Zoom or YouTube or over the phone, some connection beats no connection. Now, there are people who say they are Christians, and yet they're not a part of a body. They're not a part of a church. They say that they can do this Christianity thing on their own. And then really, it's probably because they don't want the hassle of being part of a congregation and the struggle that that can be. Having to submit to authority and to submit to one another. Frankly, that's not a biblical perspective. You won't find that in the scriptures. People that are disconnected from the church, that say that they're Christians, are stuck in spiritual infancy. They're immature babes in Christ. Yes, they're believers, but they're missing out on God's design for healthy spiritual growth. This is the tool that God has given us for maturity. That tool is the gift of being together with one another. Figuring out how to be a community of Jesus followers despite our differences and our disagreements. And yep, it's hard and it's messy, but it's worth it. Fruit of the Spirit is born in us when we're intentional about rubbing our shoulders together, when we're committed to loving one another, learning how to forgive each other like Jesus did. And once again, you don't cause your own spiritual growth. You won't cause it by going to church. Only the Lord can bring about that maturity in your spiritual life. And if your mother were here today, she'd say, go to church. So you make sure you listen to your mom. So when is the best time to grow in your faith? Well, of course, the best answer is in the past, right? So that you could be benefiting from what you've invested in. But the second best answer is today. Don't wait until you feel like it. Your flesh will never pursue the things of God. But while your flesh is weak, your spirit is willing. And when you put your faith in Christ, He put His Spirit in you. How do I grow in my faith? Well, again, start with these. No matter where you're at in the journey, a renewed commitment to spending time in the scriptures, spending time in prayer, making time for fellowship, staying 6 feet apart and wearing a mask, at least for now. These are the ancient paths of godliness, the well-worn paths that we need to be walking in if we want to be a healthy community of Jesus followers. We do all of these things in order to know Jesus better. These activities are not a list of rules or a checklist to make God happy, but they are keys to a relationship with Christ that will result in holiness, which will lead to your happiness. And when we do these things, we grow up in our salvation. We grow up in our faith. Listen once again to Peter's charge to the church in his final letter, the last couple lines of his message to the church. Peter says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen."